The sermon for today is the first fruits of them that slept. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 20. The first fruit of them that slept. The Lord Jesus Christ became the first fruits of them that have died and whom God has bodily raised from the dead. Our God is much mightier than the Greek gods who could not do it. And our God is not hindered by the fact that a certain atom or molecule belongs to four or five different bodies at the same time. So, we have to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20, concerning the real resurrection of Christ and subsequently our resurrection. If Christ be not risen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yeah. And we're found false witnesses of God, because we are testifying of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are falling asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. So let us look into verse 12. What is the connection between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection? All the Christians know by now the fact that Christ did rise from the dead. We learned that last week from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, that we who are God's elect were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we were buried with Christ when he was buried. This means that when Christ was bodily raised from the dead, we also were spiritually raised with him. Therefore, if we were spiritually raised in AD 33, does that not imply that our bodily resurrection must follow, since we physically came into being sometime after the entire resurrection of Christ was finished? Therefore, all the saints are subject to two resurrections. The first one, which was the regeneration of our soul, and which was spiritually initiated by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second resurrection, which is scheduled to occur at the rapture of all the saints at the return of Christ on the last day. Likewise, the Bible speaks of two deaths. The first death, which was initiated by the sin of Adam, and which clings to us in the form of original sin, and which guarantees that all men must die. And the second death, which the Bible describes as being cast into the lake of fire. But God has guaranteed us that the saints will not never be subject to the second death. But actually, the real story is that Christ did rise from the dead, and God called him the first fruits of them that slept. God says in 1 Colossians 1 verses 18 through 19, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him through all fullness of the Godhead bodily dwell. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, let us take a brief overview of all the things that led up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, turn your Bibles according to John chapter 10, verse 17. Events leading up to Christ's crucifixion. What were the real events that were leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus said very plainly in John 10, verses 17 through 18, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In other words, the Lord Jesus was not a victim of the hatred by the scribes and the Pharisees. He received total authority from the Father to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And he had authority to take up his life again. And thus, he prophesied that he would rise from the dead. This was God's plan. And God used the sins of man to accomplish his goals. Let us look at seven steps leading to the resurrection of Christ. 1. Monday, the 10th of Nisan, God selected his lamb. John 12, verses 20 through 36. 2. Thursday evening, the 14th of Nisan, the last Passover meal between the evening. John 13, 1 through 30. 3. Thursday evening, the 14th of Nisan, Gethsemane, Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, the beginning of the atonement. 4. Friday morning, the 14th of Nisan, Jesus crucified, John chapter 19, verses 17 to 24. 5. Friday afternoon, the 14th of Nisan, Jesus died. His human soul went to heaven. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 37. 6. Friday afternoon, the 14th of Nisan, Jesus buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. 7. Sunday morning, the 16th of Nisan, Jesus rose the third day. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. We will look at the first three steps leading to the crucifixion of Christ in this section. And we will look at the last four steps in the next section. So please turn a few pages down in this, to the Gospel of John, to chapter 12. John 12, verse 20. Here, at this point in time, the Greeks came to see Jesus. It was remarkable that the Lord waited until this moment to make this declaration concerning the selection of the Lamb of God. In Exodus 12, Moses commanded that on the 10th day of the first month, each family had to select the lamb that they were going to offer to the Lord on their first Passover celebration. That was on the 10th day of Nisan. And here on the 10th day of Nisan, God declared personally that he had selected the Lord Jesus as his Passover lamb. that you should take away the sin of the world. This last Passover would not be just a memorial of the Passover, but this last Passover would accomplish what the first Passover was only a picture of. The blood of the Lamb shall make you free. So please, open your Bible to John chapter 12, verses 23 to 28. John 12:23-28. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified, and I will glorify it again." The people thought that it thundered, but Jesus told them that this voice did not come for him, but for them. Next, we move to the upper room where the Lord Jesus and his disciples ate the last Passover meal. Please, turn one page over to John chapter 13, verse 21. Why do I say that this was the last Passover? When Christ died on the cross, all the signs and symbols that the ceremonial law looked forward to were at that moment fulfilled, and thus the ceremonial law was abolished on Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, April 3rd in the year AD 33. Anyone trying to celebrate some aspect of Messiah or ceremonial law, he was in fact insulting God by declaring by his action that the Messiah had not yet come. So we read in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testify and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped it the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou dost do quickly." No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Please, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Then came Judas with a band of temple soldiers. They bound him and led him to the palace of the high priest. Events leading to Christ's resurrection. Please turn again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, verse 17. John chapter 19, verse 17 through 24. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucify him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top through up. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. They gambled for his coat that was woven without sin. They asked God to make the decision who would inherit the robe of Jesus. Since God orchestrated all the events of this day, God showed us here how he operates concerning salvation. God made the decision who would receive the robe of Christ's righteousness. And God made that decision all by himself, without regard for the goodness or the character of the person who would receive this most valuable gift. It was a Roman soldier who received it. They crucified Jesus at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Please drop down now to verses 28 through 37. John 19, 28 through 42. 28 through 42. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they fill a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knows that he says true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Who are they who shall look on him whom they pierced? We find in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 that it is the saints who shall look on him whom they pierced. We're responsible for piercing Christ, for he was pierced for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered because we like our sins too much. Now we continue with the burial of the Lord Jesus, which we find in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. John 19, 38 through 42. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wounded it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Then they rolled a great stone in front of the cave where the body of Jesus rested, and he rested on the Sabbath which followed. Let us continue now on John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John 20, verses 1 through 10. The first day of the week coming, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they lay him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, follow him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. On verse 8 says, and he saw and believed. What did John see that it caused him to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? He saw the cocoon of strips of linen cloth lying as if Jesus had evaporated out of it without disturbing the cocoon. It was impossible for people to have stolen the body of Jesus without disturbing the cocoon of linen strip, now we can legitimately ask, did the Lord rise on the first day of the week? Unfortunately, the word week does not exist in the Greek text. We know that it was Sunday morning, and we know that Christ was crucified and died on Friday, but the translators have imposed their opinions on words such as Sabbath, plural, and Sabbath, singular, and have caused the word week to appear when they actually should have left the words Sabbath and Sabbath in the text without translating. So we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. But actually, the Greek text says it differently. Literally, the Greek text says, but after the Sabbath, at the dawning into the first of the Sabbath, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. In other words, after a series of Sabbaths, plural, had ended, at the beginning of a new series of Sabbath, plural, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. All the other gospel writers completely agree with the literal translation of Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. For example, we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. But in the literal translation of Mark chapter 16, verse 2, the Greek text says, and very early on the first of the Sabbath, the sun having risen, they came unto the sepulchre. In other words, it was on the first of a new series of Sabbath, plural, that they came to the sepulchre. In the Gospel of Luke, we read in our Bible, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. But the literal translation of Luke 24 in the Greek text says, and the first of the Sabbath, while it's still very early, they came unto the sepulchre, carrying spices which they had prepared, and some were with them. In other words, on the first of a new series of Sabbaths, plural, they came to the sepulchre. We read in the Gospel of John a very similar statement. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The literal translation of the Greek text says, and on the first day of the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene came early to the sepulchre, darkness yet being on it, and sees the stone being removed from the sepulchre. In other words, it was on a new series of Sabbaths that Mary Magdalene came early to the sepulchre. All the gospel writers agree that it was the first of a series of Sabbaths. And it was the first, then it must have been a new series of Sabbath. The former Jews are no longer called Jews, but the ones who have been circumcised in their heart are now called Jews. And we read that on Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. Romans 2, 28 through 29. The former Israel is no longer called Israel, but the children of the promise are counted for the city. The former Jerusalem is no longer the holy city, but the new Jerusalem is called the holy city. The unbelieving children of Jacob are no longer children of Sarah, but are children of Hagar and children of the devil. The former Sabbath is no longer the symbol pointing to the rest we have in Lord Jesus Christ, but a new Sabbath has come in its place. The former people of God are no longer the people of God. The 12 tribes of Israel are no longer 12, but 13, and refers to people who are not the children of Jacob. The millennium is not a future millennium, but is a past millennium, beginning at the cross. Babylon is no longer a city of the past, but is the church of the future, and so on. These are changes which we must include in our understanding of the Bible, both in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. And thus, it is quite possible that we try to understand the Bible. But if God, the Holy Spirit, does not give us wisdom, we may arrive at a very false gospel, a gospel of words. Therefore, we should ask, how do we obtain our first resurrection? Please turn in your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here is a clear example how a works gospel can be generated in a church which believes that salvation comes by grace. They not only hold on to sola gratia, by a grace alone, but also they adhere to sola fide, by faith alone. As a result, let us look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they will hold that the working of proclaiming that Christ was raised from the dead and believe that Christ was raised from the dead give a person the certainty that he or she is saved. This is a works gospel. In fact, the group of soldiers who stood guard at the sepulcher where the body of Jesus lay were absolutely convinced that he was raised from the dead. For they saw the angel of the Lord roll the stone away and sit on it. They told their story in full to the scribes and Pharisees. They witnessed of Christ's resurrection with absolute conviction. But they were not saved, for they loved their bright money more than they loved Christ. So please turn again your Bible to the Gospel of according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. The Lord Jesus has given us many examples of those who knew the gospel but had no intention of obeying. For example, look at Judas Iscariot. He had all the evidence of the true gospel in front of him for 3.5 years. In fact, we can say that Judas was once enlightened. He had taste of the heavenly gift. He was made a partaker of the Holy God. He was invited to perform miracles, like the other apostles did. He has tasted the good word of God, and he has tasted the power of the world to come. And yet, he fell away, because he had no intention to keep following Jesus, and he had no love for the Lord Jesus. So we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What was their real problem? They did many wonderful works. They prophesy in the name of Jesus. They have cast out devils in the name of the resurrected Jesus. But the Lord Jesus said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, we're not saved by the good works we do. And we're not rejected by the bad works we do. We are rejected when we serve other gods than the God of the Bible. We are accepted by the doctrine we hold, which is a doctrine that is given to us by God, the Holy Spirit. And God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of work. Let us drill this into our memory. We're not saved by works, not our good works, not our bad works. We're saved by God, the Holy Spirit, who gave us an understanding of who the God of the Bible is. Faith must be a gift from God, or else it is not true faith. Always people want to hear, how can we know if we're saved? How can we know if we're on the right track? But let us first understand God's declaration in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our true faith, our true salvation comes by hearing the true gospel preached, and then by a spoken word from God. The miracle of our hearing, or our understanding, is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. And this miracle of hearing the true gospel of God is also giving us agape, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy God, which is a love that we have for our fellow man and a fervent love that we have for the God who saved us from going to hell for our sins. This love that we have for God, because He loved us first, is expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, where we read, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What is really God saying in this verse? Not only is God saying that all those who do not love Him are accursed when the Lord comes, but also He's saying that all those who love Him are among the blessed ones who have been loved by God from everlasting past. God said to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, yeah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is true that we are saved by grace alone, not by a faith that we conjure up when we wanted to obey the command. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, how is it that Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept? It means that Jeremiah also belongs to those that slept. And when Christ comes again, He will raise up Jeremiah, and Christ will be his master and redeemer, whom he will know and love in person, because Christ will show himself to Jeremiah as he really is. And Christ will show himself to us also, if we truly know him. But that means that we love him, and that we love him now. And how do we know if we love him? ask yourself this question. If you would be put in jail for loving Christ, would there be any evidence to convict you? Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the illness of this world, in the wilderness. We pray that you will help us to reach men in this world through the tape ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing hymn 307. We've seen all three stands, 307.